So the text for this morning's sermon is taken from two passages. One is from Genesis, the other one is from the Gospel of John. We'll read from the book of Genesis, starting from chapter 28, verse 10 to verse 22, please. Verse 10 to verse 22. All right, Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendant. Also your descendant shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in all the seeds of all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" That ends the reading, and let's move on to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 43 to verse 51, please. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 43 to verse 51. Jesus is trying to unfold the significance of this ladder where the angels go up and down between heaven and earth. So verse 43, it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also of the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this.' And he said to him, 'More assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Let us pray. Father, your scripture is full of treasure. And Lord, in order to understand what you are saying, we need to go to the Old and the New Testament. So this morning, we ask of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see what you are trying to convey to us through these two portions of the scripture. So Holy Spirit, come and speak through your servant. And I pray, Father Lord, that you will open the eyes and the hearts of your people to receive your word. And may we, Lord, apply what we have heard, that we may be blessed for your glory. So Holy Spirit, come and illuminate the word, and may Jesus be glorified in this word. In the name of your Son Jesus, and God's people say, Amen. Is there something wrong with the sound system? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Thank you. There's a humming sound. All right, thank you. Last week I spoke about the prayer altars. That was part one, and this morning it will be part two. And in that particular sermon, I mentioned how a network of prayer altars can transform a nation, can transform a community. And what one good example that I gave last week was the nation of Uganda, East Africa. And I also call this the Abrahamic strategy. And this morning I'm going to explain to you in more details the spiritual significance of prayer altars. Now we read from the book of Genesis that after God appeared to Abraham and he promised that he would give him and his descendant the promised land of Canaan, and wherever Abraham went, he would actually set up a prayer altar unto the Lord. And we also read that Abraham built prayer altars in Shechem, Bethel, Hebron, and many other places. Now, not only did Abraham do that, his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob continued with these practices of building prayer altars wherever they went. And when we come to the third generation, the significance of the prayer altar became clearer in the story of Jacob. And in this particular story, we read in Genesis chapter 28, the background is this. After Jacob stole his elder brother's birthright, Esau's birthright, he ran for his life. And then Jacob was very afraid that Esau might kill him. And so he was making his way from Beersheba down in the south to Haran in the northern Iraq to look for his uncle. And in between Beersheba and Haran, he stumbled upon a place called Bethel. And he was very tired and he decided to take a sleep there. And Jacob was totally caught by surprise because that particular night God revealed himself to him in the prophetic dream. And in this dream, Jacob saw a huge ladder that was linking heaven and earth. And the angels were ascending and descending upon this ladder. And God spoke about his promise to him. And when Jacob awoke, he suddenly realized that this place is a special place. And in this passage that we read, there are some very important phrases and statements that we need to pay attention to. And so I'm going to highlight to you from Genesis chapter 28, what are the important phrases. Now verse 11 says that this is a certain place. That means this is a special place. And then when we go into verse 16, he says the Lord is in this place. That means God's presence is there. God's presence is in that place. And then also it says that Jacob did not know it. And verse 17, he says that how awesome is this place. And this is also the house of God. And that place was named Bethel in Hebrew, means the house of God. And it says that this is also the gate of heaven. And this is the portal to heaven. Now, why was this place so special? And we trace back to the origin in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 to verse 8, the verses that we read in my last sermon. Now, originally, Abraham pitched a tent there, and then he built an altar there. In other words, Abraham resided in that place before, and he built a prayer altar, and he dedicated and consecrated that place to the Lord. And it became a portal, a certain place, a special place set apart for God. And when we come into the New Testament, when we read John Gospel chapter 1 verse 51, Jesus began to further explain the background or give us revelation regarding this matter. And Jesus said to Nathanael, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open," and he says, "the angels of God ascending and descending, now not upon the ladder, but upon the Son of Man." That means Jesus. And so Jesus is alluding that that ladder, the entry and access to the realm of heaven, is Jesus himself. And he is a passageway to God, the Father, in heaven. And when Jesus was baptized at River Jordan, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended and rested upon him. And since then, wherever Jesus went, he invaded the kingdom of darkness on earth. And you see that the blind sees, the dumb talks, and the deaf hears, the lame walk, the sick were healed, the demons were cast out, and the bondages of darkness were broken, and many captives were set free. And through Jesus, not only we receive salvation, we can have an open heaven. And through Jesus, heaven can come to invade planet Earth that was being taken hostage by the evil one. And now I'm going to link back the New Testament verses back into the book of Genesis and trying to draw the comparison or the linkages. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is the house of God. The church is the house of God. Now, a Christian home can also be the house of God. And second thing is, the church or any Christian family home are to be consecrated to the Lord. That's point number two. And number three is, God's presence or special presence can be in that particular place. And then fourth thing is, Jacob did not know it. And so likewise, sometimes we did not know the full potential when the place that we live in can be the house of God. Or the church that we can come to worship is actually where God's presence can be in that place. So we don't know its full potential. And point number five is, Jesus becomes the portal to heaven. It's the gate. That place is a gate to heaven. And point number six is, the church or the home can be an awesome place. And so we must renew our mindset. And this is very significant. It has huge potential for every church and every Christian household of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can avail our home to be used by God as an access point to usher in God's glory. And this particular a present planet, the Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. And then Isaiah chapter 25 verse 7 also says that there is a shroud of darkness that is covering over all the nations of the world. Now, with that in mind, when Christians establish prayer altars in their homes and consecrate and dedicate their house to the Lord, they are making it a certain place. They are opening a gateway to heaven. And as a result, God can use that particular place as a launching pad spiritually to invade the community in that locality and to evict the forces of darkness. Now, at this juncture, I'd like to bring to your attention some of the key elements and characteristics of a prayer altar. I'm going to give you in summary four of them, and then later on I'm going to give you the details. And first, number one, it is a meeting place with God through the word, through worship and prayer. That is the meaning of a prayer altar. And number two, it is a place that is consecrated and dedicated to God. Number three, a prayer altar, an individual prayer altar, is manned by a priest. And number four, an institutional prayer altar is led by the head of the house or the household. So let me now try to elaborate with some details on each of these items. Now, number one, regarding that the prayer altar is a meeting place with God through the word worship and prayer. In the Old Testament, a prayer altar is a physical structure in the form of a table furnishing or a shrine. Now, take note that when we come into the New Testament, it's no longer a physical structure like a table furnishing or a shrine, but it is a meeting place when God's people come together to spend time in the Word and in prayer and in worship. And in the New Testament, a church premise being a place of worship, the ministry of the Word and the prayer for Christians is essentially a prayer altar. And a prayer altar is not only confined to just a church. It can be extended to a Christian home, or for that matter, any meeting place where Christians meet God to worship through the ministry of the Word and prayer. And when that happens, it becomes a spiritual gateway to heaven. And therefore, there can be many different types of prayer altar. You can have a personal prayer altar. You can have a family prayer altar. You can have a workplace prayer altar. And you have the church prayer altar. And you can also have prayer altar in the public meeting place. Now, a prayer altar starts off as a personal prayer altar. And it is very similar to having a quiet time or devotion unto the Lord, with some differences which I will mention later. Now, when it is expanded to have two or more people having a regular meeting at a what they call regular frequency, then it becomes a family prayer altar, for instance, or it becomes a church prayer altar or workplace prayer altar. And then the second thing is, as I said, it is a place that is dedicated or consecrated unto the Lord. And a community of believers occupies a church premise and use it weekly for worship, the ministry of the Word and prayer meeting. And it must not be taken for granted just to think that just because the place is owned and regularly used by Christians, that place will be automatically dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. Now, we do not know the history of the place, what it was used for, and for what purpose. And therefore, when we take possession of this particular location, this place, there must be a verbal declaration that now this place is dedicated to God for His glory. For example, after we purchased this property, we dedicated this church building as the meeting place unto the Lord. And that was on the 23rd of October. That plaque there, 2011. It says, Zion Fellowship dedicates this building to God for His glory. And in that particular act of dedication, we are saying to God that we desire to see God use this place to demonstrate His glory to the community around us and the city where this church is located. And in that same act of dedication, we are also asking the Lord to sanctify and to cleanse this place. Now, a Christian's family may occupy a home. And therefore, I will ask you the first question. As a family, the house where God has given you as residence, have you dedicated your home to the Lord for His glory? Now, if we have not done so, I suggest to the head and the deputy of the household that you begin to do your part, that in your simple prayer before God, you proclaim that your house and your home is now being dedicated to the Lord for His glory. And secondly, it is also important that you ensure that your house is cleansed of any object of abomination to the Lord. and some common and the subtle objects of abomination that you may be unaware of, that the devil may have managed to gain inroads into your homes, are these, especially tourist souvenir associated with the worship of idols or false god. And since locally in Australia, if you are not aware, some Aboriginal ornaments or paintings would be considered, they are used actually to express their spirituality to the god of this land. And so they are actually objects of abomination. And if you have gone to New Zealand, if someone buys a tiki or totems, now those items would also be considered objects of abomination. I mean, you travel to Asia and you buy those souvenirs, if they have dragons on it, or you may have a statue of Buddha purchased from some gift shop, they are also accursed things. And general items like the zodiac sign, dream catcher, books on fortune telling, horoscope, CD of heavy metal rock groups, honorable symbol of swastika, yin yang symbol, pentagram, snakes, so on and so forth. The list is just too long to mention. But if you have any doubt regarding some of the objects that you may possess, you can ask Pastor Irene or myself. Now, the scripture basis for this is taken from a few verses. I will just give you two. The first is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25 to verse 26. God says here, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25 to verse 26, He says that you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it. And then it says, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And not only that, He says, verse 26, nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. So the verses here are very clear. Any object of abomination associated with idolatry or worship of false god, even though they can be what they call tourist souvenir, we are to get rid of it. And in Numbers chapter 33 verse 52, it says that God instructed Israel that when they take possessions of the land, they are to destroy all the graven stones and destroy all the molded images and demolish all their high places. So from all these verses, it is very clear that God wants us to get rid of all these accursed objects. Those are within our jurisdiction. And they have some association with the worship of idols and of false god implicitly or explicitly. And then the third thing I would like to elaborate is individual prayer altar is manned by a priest. And in the Old Testament, the altar is static. It is confined to a geographical location. In the New Testament, the prayer altar has a new dimension, and it can be static and as well as mobile. It is not only restricted to a static geographical location, and in the New Testament it includes and also what I call the location of our heart. And this is because New Testament believers have become the temple of the Holy God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16. And we are living stone being built up together as a spiritual house to God through Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. And every believer in Christ Jesus is also called a priest. We go down to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. It says that you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, each individual prayer altar is manned by a priest, and together we constitute a royal priesthood. And when the prayer altar is being set up, it opens a spiritual gateway between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And the gateway has the potential to impact the physical realm that is around us. And therefore, it can affect our homes, our family, workplaces, churches, the physical territory, the city, the state, and the nation that we live in. And this makes the prayer altar spiritually very strategic. The priest, whether holy or unholy, who services the altar is vital. And a priest is a person who controls the gateway between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And members of the God's holy priesthood has a responsibility to facilitate God's kingdom and will to come on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we are to act as a sanctified conduit to usher God's presence and glory to impact planet earth. The earth is not right because human beings, the custodian and the steward of earth, are not right. And also, we as Christians are God's ambassador, and we represent God on earth, and we are to bring those things within our sphere and snap it into alignment with God's values and will. And so, third area, an institutional prayer altar is led by the what they call the head of the house. This is number four. Fourth area. In every institution that God has ordained, there is always an appointed head. And in the family, the head of the household is the father. He is to be the lead priest of the household. Now, if it is a single parent family, then that single parent becomes the head. And in the church, the lead priest is a senior pastor. The prayer altar that is led by the father will affect the atmosphere and the direction of the family. And similarly, the prayer altar led by the senior pastor will affect the atmosphere and the direction of the church. A head of an institutional prayer altar has more power and more authority than an individual. Therefore, the head of the house or the household unit must rise up and not abdicate his responsibility. And this is because when God appointed you as the head of the institution, God also has entrusted you with certain authority and power. An example, as the lead priest of a family, you are to lead and to pray for your family. You are to wage spiritual warfare against attack of the enemy on your family. And the lead priest who serves in this priesthood is vital. He must walk in righteousness, because in every land there are always two priesthoods, a holy priesthood and an unholy priesthood. And an effective and a holy priesthood draws the presence of God and influences the land. And the kingdom of darkness has an unholy priesthood involved in idolatry, worship of all kinds of false god, works of darkness, and false teaching. And it tries to influence and try to ensnare the people living in that territory, city, state, or nation. And the priesthood that is the most active and effective, whether it's holy or unholy, will prevail in influencing the direction in which the society and the land will go. And therefore, the priesthood that is very active and very effective will affect the mindset, the value system of the people and the society at large. It will impact on the family, on the marriages, the society, businesses, educational system, the economy, the mass media, the arts and the entertainment, and the way government is conducted in the land. Because these are simply reflection of what is in the spiritual atmosphere of the land. So, for example, 30 years ago, there are many ideas and values that the mass media and the public would consider unacceptable. And if anyone attempted to promote such a value, there will be a public outcry. Today, what was unacceptable 30 years ago is acceptable by the public. And some godly values, one considered admirable and desirable, is no longer tolerated today. It is now considered narrow-minded, outdated, and being intolerant. And what has changed? You ask yourself. It is not the mass media. The media is simply reflecting what has happened in the spiritual realm. And the thought process, the mindset have changed because unholy priesthood has made huge inroads into the minds of the people, and they have prevailed over the majority of the population. So how are we to make ourselves more effective in serving at the prayer altar? And so my next subtopic would be, how do we repair and how do we strengthen our prayer altar to make it more effective? Number one, I suggest to you, quality devotion time. Our personal devotion, in the words in the prayer, must not be done in a rush, because God is not in a hurry. I know we live in a very busy world where there is always an emphasis on efficiency. God wants quality time with us. Now, it is not just going through the motion or having a meal routine, because God is looking for a hungry and a seeking heart. And then take time to meditate on what God is trying to tell us through the word that we are reading. Prayer is basically a dialogue. It is not a monologue. It's communicating with God. Our communication with God need not be just once a day appointment. And after devotion time during the day, we can develop, you know, a state of being God conscious, regularly communicating with Him and seeking to listen to His voice, hear His voice. And when this is practiced over time, prayer then becomes a lifestyle. It is not just a one-off event. And number two, our prayer pattern. And God's agenda must be number one. And when Jesus taught us how to pray, the prayer model is basically divided into two portions. The first portion is actually God's agenda, because it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This pertains to God's agenda. The second portion pertains to man's need. It goes on to say, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." Therefore, in our prayer, we must not neglect God's agenda. God's agenda must be number one. And start our prayer by hallowing God. That means render honor and praise to God for who He is. Now, pray for God's kingdom and will to come into our nation, into the community, to the church. And we pray that after we finish that, before we go on to pray for our individual needs and our individual well-being. So we need to reverse our order. Most of the time, we just go straight into our individual prayer need. And the third area is we need to take time to remain silent before God and also to pray in the Spirit. Now, there are times when one is lost for words in prayer, and we do not know where to start. And there are one or two things that you can do. First thing you can do is remain in silence before the Lord. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. That means it is a two-way communication. Prayer is not just you speaking all the time. And you must give time to God to speak. It means that you need to keep still. Remain silent before God and listen. Keeping silent before God for a few minutes is one of the best things that you can do in prayer.
Now, even if you hear nothing, it is a good posture for you to be soaked in God's presence, because He is depositing something good and powerful within your spirit. And He gives you the grace to go through for that day. And being silent before God also develops within your ability, inner ability, to quiet down your spirit to hear God's voice. I think this is the thing that we have lost in the present busy, busy, busy society. Now, I'm sure some of you find it difficult to remain silent because your mind may wander around. But keep doing it as a practice. Fight the wandering thoughts with your thoughts focused on the cross. Each time when your mind wander, keep focused on the cross. Keep thinking about the cross. This is how you overcome the wandering thought. And so, those are some tips regarding remaining silent before the Lord. Then number two, pray in tongues. Praying in tongues is praying in the Spirit. And the Spirit within you is praying through you. And when you pray in tongues, you are actually praying the will of God regarding that situation. You pray in faith, saying, "The Lord, this is, you know, what I want to pray. I just submit my spirit to you to pray." And so, as you do so, it's actually praying the will of God. Scripture basis, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Just as you are so lost as to what you ought to pray, the Holy Spirit helps you in that groaning, in that utterance, which cannot be expressed in words. Now, point number four, raise up strong family prayer altars. Raise up a family prayer altars at home. And as a start, you can do it once a week. You want to set a convenient day and time for the family. And the family prayer altars comprise two or more members of the family. And it can be a very powerful thing. The Bible says one will chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 30. Family prayer altar is a time of Bible reading, of prayer and worship as a family. And the prayer focus is for God's kingdom to come into your family, the church and the community around your location, and also for the nation. And invite God's presence to come to invade your family, the community and the church. And the head of the household must take the initiative. And you invite your wife to join you and get it going first. And then later you may want to get your children to join in this family prayer altar. But please take note of this. Once you get it started, you will encounter spiritual warfare. Because the devil will try to challenge and try to hinder you. And this is because the family prayer altar is a big threat to the devil's influence over your family. You will initially and you periodically experience some resistance, and you will experience more arguments with your wife. I just had my argument with my wife this morning. It was a very heated one over small things. And all because today I'm going to talk about family prayer altar. And this attack come right in front of me. This is very real, brothers and sisters. But do not be discouraged. Commit yourself to keep the prayer altar going. Because in time to come, you will see positive results in your family and the surrounding. And many families from various nations of different culture have tried this out. And I've read some very encouraging testimony. For example, many families have testified that there is more rapport and more harmony and less conflict. And after doing it over an extended period of time, many families will sense a positive change in the family atmosphere. And the family, how the way family members relate to one another. It changes the way the family members live, the way they talk, and the way they think. And it also provides protection to the family's members, protection from the evil influence of the devil through their friends and the society. And the fifth area is enlarging our network of prayer. Imagine if we have many families in this church raising up family prayer altars, and they are all located, you know, the different parts of Perth. Because each family prayer altar is not just an island by itself. We need to change our mindset about this. As members of Zion Fellowship, we are joined together as one local church. And unity is strength and power. Because we are building and we are enlarging a strategic network of prayer altars spread over a big geographical area. And this united network of prayer altars is going to be a formidable force to pull down the evil principality and power over this part of Perth. And over time, as God lead us to join with other churches and network in prayer, together we will see God's glory flooding the city of Perth and bringing transformation in the different arena. The heaven is going to open up not only over this church but over the many parts of the cities of Perth, and you're going to see God's glory flooding Perth. And by that, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is going to be repeated in a bigger way, because Jesus says bigger things, greater things you will do in my name when I go to the Father. The blind shall see, the lame shall walk, the deaf shall hear, the sick shall be healed, and all those things that Jesus did, we're going to do it in a greater measure. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, based on what has been said, let us take stock of our prayer life and do the necessary to repair and strengthen the different aspect of our prayer altar. And may Zion Fellowship network of prayer altar be strengthened and enlarged, and more family prayer altar be raised up. And in conjunction with other churches, we become a bigger network of prayer altar. And may this network of prayer altar act as a catalyst in hastening the revival and the spiritual awakening that God wants for this city of Perth and the nation of Australia. And so, God bless you, and may you meditate on this, what has been said today, and then practice and carry it out, and you begin to see changes in your family, in your children, and in your homes. God bless you. Amen. May I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.